holy, Lord God Almighty. How many times have you sung the opening words of that glorious hymn, but have never taken the time to stop and ask yourself the question, what exactly am I singing about? What is the holiness of God? If I had the opportunity of approaching each of you this evening and ask you to give me a definition of the holiness of God, how would you define it? If you are like I was for many years, perhaps you're thinking, well, that's simple. The holiness of God is the sinlessness of God. I was convinced for many years that was the sum total of the holiness of God, but I was very, very wrong. Now, don't misunderstand, the sinlessness of God is a very crucial aspect of the holiness of God, but the sinlessness of God is only one aspect of the holiness of God. The holiness of God is far broader than simply the sinlessness of God. I'd like tonight, and perhaps on Wednesday evening, to lead you in a study of some of the major things that the Word of God teaches concerning this great subject of the holiness of God. And the first major thing I'd like for us to pay attention to at the outset is the meaning of the holiness of God. What exactly is God's holiness? I was fascinated to find out that the word which is translated holy in the Bible literally means to divide. Holiness is that which divides someone from other things and from other persons. To divide in the sense of marking off, setting apart, separating from other persons and from other things. To put another way, holiness is that which makes you different, distinct from others. In fact, holiness can go so far as to mean that which is unique about an individual or a person. There's another thing that helps us to understand what holiness really is. I never realized until I did this study that there is an exact opposite word for holiness in the Word of God. And that exact opposite word is the word profane. Holiness is the opposite of the profane. And do you know what the word profane means? The word profane that's in the Word of God means common or ordinary. Well, if profane is that which is common or ordinary, and holiness is the opposite of profane, we can draw the conclusion then that holiness is that which is different or distinct from that which is common or ordinary. It is set apart. It is separated from the common, from the ordinary. Let me give you some examples of this concept of holiness being that which is different or distinct or unique. Turn with me, please, to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. In Ezekiel's day, the people of Israel had declined tremendously in the spiritual realm. Tragically, even spiritual leaders of the nation had departed far from God, including the priests. And in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, God is rebuking the priests of the nation of Israel very severely. This is what he says of them. Her priests have done violence to my law. Now notice the wording. And have profaned my holy things. They've they've made no distinction between the holy and the profane. And they've not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profane among them. Notice, God is accusing the priests of Israel of taking those things which God intended to be holy, and they have profaned those holy things. In other words, they took the things which God intended to be different, to be distinct, to be set apart, to be unique, and they have made very common, ordinary things out of those holy things of God. And you note that God says here that tragically the priests of Israel had failed to teach the people of Israel the difference, the distinction between what is holy and what is profane. You see, profane is the common, the ordinary. Holy is that which is different, distinct, unique from the common or the ordinary. Let me give you another example of this concept of holiness being that which is different, distinct, or unique. As you know, under the law, God commanded the people of Israel to set apart the seventh day of every week as the Sabbath day. Several times the scriptures call the Sabbath day of Israel the holy Sabbath, or the holy day. And the idea that was associated with that seventh day of the week, Saturday being holy, is the idea that this day was to be different. It was to be totally distinct. It was to be set apart from the other 6 days of the week. For you see, under the law, the people of Israel were allowed to work 6 days out of every week. But the seventh day was to be different. It was to be distinct. It was to be unique from the other 6 days. They were not to work on the Sabbath day. And therefore, God called it the holy Sabbath, the holy day. Let me give you just one other example of this concept of holiness being that which is different or distinct. There are many more examples of this in the Word of God. Interestingly, the Bible calls itself the Holy Scriptures. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to his young understudy Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." The Holy Scriptures. The word scriptures literally means writings. God calls his book, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings, for this reason. Man, through the history of the world, has produced many different writings. Solomon said on one occasion, "Of the writing of books there is no end." And how true that is. But you see, the writings of God, the scriptures, are different. They are distinct. They are unique from all the other writings that have ever been produced by mankind in the history of the world. And that's why God calls the Bible the holy writings, the holy scriptures. They're not common. They're not ordinary. They are different. They are distinct. They are unique out of all the writings that exist on planet Earth. And the reason they are holy, different, distinct, or unique is because these writings have been inspired by God. No other writings in the history of the world were divinely inspired by Almighty God. And that divine inspiration makes these writings holy, different, distinct, unique, one of a kind. So you see, the concept of holiness is that holiness is that which divides something from the common, from the ordinary. Holiness is that which makes a person or a thing different, distinct, unique from the common, from the ordinary. Now, with that meaning in mind, let's take a look at some examples of that concept of holiness as applied to God in the Bible. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 15 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. God has just parted the waters of the Red Sea to allow his people of Israel to pass from Egypt safely to the Sinai Peninsula. And then, as Pharaoh sent his chariot forth pursuing them, God allowed the waters of the Red Sea to close in upon that great military force and wipe it out in a few brief moments. After Moses and the people of Israel had arrived safely on the other side and saw this mighty deed of God, they entered into this unbelievable song of praise to Almighty God, which is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 15. And notice what they said to God right in the middle of that song of praise, verse 11. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee? Now notice, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Do you see how they're using the term holy? They're using the word holy as applied to God in a context in which they are emphasizing the fact, Lord, there is no one like you. You are different. You are distinct. You are unique. You are one of a kind. There just is no one else like you, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the word which is translated majestic or glorious, where they say you are glorious in holiness, majestic in holiness, literally means expanded. God, you are expanded in your holiness. Oh yes, there are other beings, creatures of yours, who are different and distinct and unique. But you are the most different, the most distinct, the most unique. You are expanded in that quality. There is no one anywhere in the whole universe like you, Jehovah, the God of Israel. That's the thrust. That's the emphasis of this concept of the holiness of God here in Exodus 15, verse 11. Turn, please, again to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. Hannah is offering up a tremendous prayer to God. And here comes again this concept of the holiness of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee. Nor is there any rock like our God. Notice Hannah is using the concept of holiness in conjunction with the idea there is no one like God. God is different. God is distinct. God is totally unique. He's one of a kind. He is the Holy One, the true and the living God. This concept of the uniqueness of God in conjunction with his holiness comes out again and again. Let me just give you quickly several other examples. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, God says this of himself, I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. Notice God says as the Holy One, I'm different from man. I'm distinct. I'm unique from man. I'm not like man at all. I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. Again, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, God asks this question, to whom then will you liken me I should be his equal, says the Holy One. Again, God is associated with the idea that he is totally unique, one of a kind, with the concept that he is the Holy One. In Isaiah chapter 55, in the early part of that chapter, God is referred to as the Holy One of Israel. But in conjunction with that concept that he is the Holy One of Israel, listen to what he says to the people of Israel. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Isaiah chapter 55. Again, there's that idea. As the Holy One of Israel, I am different. I am distinct. I am unique. I'm one of a kind. And therefore, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And neither are your ways my ways. Because I'm holy. I'm different. I'm totally distinct from you as mere human beings. In light of all that we've been looking at so far, we can draw this conclusion then concerning the meaning of the holiness of God. The holiness of God is anything that divides God from everyone and everything else. Or we can put it this way. The holiness of God is that which makes God different, distinct, unique, one of a kind. I was fascinated when doing this study through the scriptures to find out that the holiness of God is the most basic, keystone, foundational attribute of God. Do you realize that every other attribute that God possesses contributes to God's holiness? Every other attribute that God has contributes to his uniqueness. For example, God is omniscient. He knows everything. No one else in the universe knows everything. Therefore, in light of God's omniscience, he's different. He's distinct. He's unique. God is also omnipotent. He's all-powerful. No limitations upon his power. He never gets tired. No one else in the universe is omnipotent, all-powerful, as God is. And therefore, his omnipotence makes him unique, distinct, different, one of a kind. God is also omnipresent. He is everywhere present in his totality at the same time. You and I would be happy if we could be just two places in our totality at the same time. But we can't be. Only God is omnipresent. And so here again, another of his attributes makes him different, distinct, unique, or holy. You see, holiness is the most basic, foundational, keystone attribute of God. One of the things that indicates that to us is a tremendous picture that John relates to us that God privileged him to see from heaven in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The Lord is privileging John in visionary form to see heaven, what it is like. And John sees the throne of God in heaven, but he says, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. It's our understanding that these four living creatures are four exalted angelic beings who make up the four sides of the throne of God in heaven. God has a living throne made up of angelic beings. four living creatures are doing. Verse 8. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Do you notice these four living creatures that surround the special presence of God in heaven? Incessantly, day and night, without interruption, are continually crying out, Holy, holy, holy. In other words, they are saying, Unique, unique, unique. God, you're one of a kind. There's no one else like you. You are totally different, totally distinct from everyone and everything else that exists. Notice they're not crying out, Eternal, eternal, eternal. Omniscient, omniscient, omniscient. Omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent. Nor are they crying out continually, Love, love, love. No, they are continually crying out that one attribute. Holy, holy, holy. And the very fact that God has these four living creatures zeroing in on that one attribute and crying it out continuously, day and night, says to us that that attribute, the holiness of God, is the attribute that means the most to God Himself. Apparently, God prizes His uniqueness, the fact that He is totally different and distinct from everyone and everything else. Apparently, God prizes His holiness more than any other attribute that He possesses. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. The holiness of God is that which makes God different, distinct, unique from everyone and everything else that exists. Next thing I'd like to share with you concerning the holiness of God, having looked at what holiness means, is some graphic manifestations of the holiness of God. Some graphic manifestations of the holiness of God. When you study the scriptures, you will find that during the course of history, God has given some very graphic manifestations of His uniqueness. And the Bible also indicates that He's planning to give some even greater manifestations of His uniqueness yet in the future, beyond the day in which you and I are now living. Let me share maybe two or three of His graphic manifestations with you. In 2 Kings, chapter 19, we have a fascinating incident in the ancient history of the nation of Israel recorded for us. The mighty armies of Assyria, under the leadership of King Sennacherib, had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, in the 700s B.C. Now Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, has moved his massive army south into the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's ready to bring his army to Jerusalem, the capital city. His goal is to surround that city and to try to get the Jews inside to surrender, but if they refuse to surrender, then to conquer the capital city of Jerusalem and take the Jews captive. Sennacherib had a spokesman by the name of Rabshakeh that he sent to the outer walls of Jerusalem with the king's message to the people of Israel inside. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse 10. Here's what Rabshakeh, the Assyrian king's spokesman, said to the Jews on behalf of the Assyrian king. 2 Kings 19, verse 10. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So, will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim and of Hena and Iva? Do you see what Sennacherib, through his spokesman Rabshakeh, was saying to the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah? Don't you put false hope or trust in your God Jehovah that he'll be able to deliver you out of our powerful hand. You look at the other nations we've already conquered around you. They trusted in their gods to deliver them, and their gods weren't able to deliver them. We've already conquered them. Your God is no different from the gods of the other nations. He won't be able to prevent our conquering you either. You see, what the king of Assyria, in essence, was saying is, your God's not a holy God. Your God's not different. He's not distinct. He's not unique from the gods of the Gentile nations around you. Look at verse 14. Then Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah at that time, took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, to the temple, and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God. Now notice, thou alone. Hezekiah is saying, Lord, you're unique. You're the only God that there is. All these other gods that other nations supposedly have followed, they're a figment of man's imagination. You are the God. You alone are God. Thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. You see, King Hezekiah knew what was at stake here. In light of the bold threat that Sennacherib had delivered through his spokesman, Hezekiah knew that God's reputation as being the only true God, as being the holy God, as being the totally unique God, one of a kind, was now at stake. It was on the line. And so he prays, Lord, demonstrate in a great way the fact that you are the only true God, the unique one, the holy one. Notice God's response. Verse 20. God sent his prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She, and here God's referring to the city of Jerusalem, she has despised you, saying this to Sennacherib, and mocked you. The virgin daughter of Zion, she has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Now look at verse 22. This is most significant of what God is saying to the threat of Sennacherib. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? You want to know who? Against the Holy One of Israel. In essence, through that statement, God was saying to Sennacherib, "You arrogant, loud-mouthed son of a Gentile, you wait till I get done dealing with you. You'll find out in a hurry that you finally met up with the God who is holy, who is different, who is distinct, who is one of a kind. Yes, you were able to conquer the gods of those other nations because they were no gods at all. But you're going to learn in a hurry that there is one God who is true, who is unique, who is distinct, who's different from all those other gods. And that lesson you're going to learn is going to be a painful lesson." If you go on to read the rest of this chapter, you will find that in one night, God killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers and thereby broke the back of that mighty Assyrian army. And Sennacherib had to turn around and go home to his homeland in total defeat. He learned that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is a holy God. He's different. He's distinct. He's unique from all the other gods that man has ever invented or that man has ever worshipped. There just is no one else like the true, the living God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. Let me take you to just one other graphic manifestation of the holiness of God. This is contained in a passage which I'm sure many of you are so familiar with, Isaiah chapter 6. A tremendous passage where God gave Isaiah his call to the prophetic ministry. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Here again are great angelic creatures of the rank of seraphim, hovering over the throne of God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Unique, 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 that's what you are, Lord of hosts. Let me ask you a question. What creature of God originally had the position of hovering over the throne of God in heaven? Satan, before he rebelled against God. What did Satan say when he started his rebellion against God? "I will make myself like the Most High God." Do you know what he was saying through that statement? "God, you're not unique. You're not different. You're not distinct. You're not one of a kind. If I tried hard enough, I could make myself just like you." That was an attack against the most basic attribute of God. And God immediately judged Satan by casting him out of his exalted position of hovering over the throne of God. And these seraphim apparently took his place. Because notice, we are told in verse 2 that they were above God. They are hovering over the presence of God in heaven. And notice what they are crying out continually. Holy, holy, holy. The original angel that was there said, you're really not holy. You're really not different. You're really not distinct. You're really not unique. I will make myself just like you. But the angels who replace Satan over the presence of God in heaven are continually crying out, holy, holy, holy. You are unique. You are unique. You are unique. Do you know what the word seraphim means? It literally means burning ones. And apparently one of the ideas associated with that is these angelic beings burn with zeal for the uniqueness of God. And because they burn with zeal for God's uniqueness, His holiness, they continually cry out that attribute. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Bless your hearts. That's the kind of God who made the heavens, the earth, and all that in them is. That's the kind of God who loved us so much that He died for us, that we might come to know Him in a personal way as the truly Holy One, completely unique, distinct, different, one of a kind. Lord willing, on Wednesday evening, we're going to continue this study and see some other significant things that the Word of God teaches us concerning the holiness of God, and see how is the holiness of God applicable to you and me right now in this day and age in which we are living.